So this morning, a couple things. First of all, at all the masses on this weekend, I have been running back and forth between here and St. Mary's. We had a guest priest helping out here this morning, too, so that I could do, and I'll do it at this mass, too, one last little piece on the Capital campaign. It's kind of the final wrap-up, so to speak, of the whole thing. So we'll do that in a few moments here with something of a reflection update and a little exercise for us all, which we'll get to in a second. But I want to frame it, though, in the context, and I've done so all morning, really, at the different masses I've talked at, in the context of our second reading and a little bit of the gospel for today, too. This is great readings this time of the year. And as I mentioned when the mass began, there is a focus in these readings of dwelling, of indwelling on God's part and dwelling places and even structures, which does kind of fit our campaign wrap-up here for the weekend. In the case of John's gospel, he speaks about wanting to dwell among us and live in our hearts. And for that to happen, there is a necessary connection between his word and our hearing his word and our living out his word. So we this morning who are gathered have heard his word. We've heard it probably all of our lives. It's been preached, it's been proclaimed, it's been taught to us by pastors, parents, catechists, grandparents. As God's word comes into us and takes root in our hearts, and as we follow his commandments and live it out, he lives in our hearts. His word sort of sends down roots, and he grows in us. And because of that, he can give us a kind of life in us that's not taken away, and he makes each of us a mini dwelling place of his. That's a dramatic thing to think about, and some of the greatest saints have spent hours and hours contemplating the reality that this vast, unseen, invisible God who makes the heavens and the earths chooses to dwell inside of our hearts. It's really wonderful to take that in and think about that, that God lives in me and lives in you to fill us with himself. And I'm obligated, therefore, to keep commandments, his moral law, so that he can stay in my heart in its fullness and make me a dwelling that reflects him as perfectly as possible. So he wants to make all of us reflections of himself, dwelling places of himself, and to be people who reflect his divine light to a world that needs to meet him and see him in us, his followers. Same idea is going on in Revelation as well, too, reading number 2. And again, in Easter season, this year, year C, we have Revelation all the way through in the second reading, so kind of cool to sit with this mysterious last biblical book at our masses in the season of Easter this particular year. This Sunday's installment from Revelation, as we get pieces along the way here, again from John, same writer as the Gospel, a vision, just like the rest of the book of Revelation, and today the vision around a similar theme around dwelling places. God is trying to show John in this vision some way to kind of capture and describe the friendship of heaven, the intimacy of divine communion, of God living among us, of the destiny of life eternal. And the way that he chooses to show John this time is by giving him a glimpse of this heavenly building coming down from the sky, so to speak. And what is the building? It's this kind of structure that's gleaming, that's perfect, that's beautiful, made up of the Lamb's followers who are the living stones of his temple. And it rests on the foundation of 12, if you heard that name, and the apostles. So it's the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles. This is what the whole heavenly city rests upon, this dwelling. In other words, God's teaching on the gospels, on the apostolic authority. And then the followers of them who gather through the ages and across the nations, all brought into God's dwelling place. So John sees a huge dwelling of people, and the image for it is a building. It's a temple. So think temple, think structure, think dwelling place, think God's house. And at the center is the Lamb who was slain, and God wants to fashion all of us into the structure that is heavenly to live among us, to live in our hearts and to live, frankly, even in buildings that we construct. That's almost what happens in our theology of worship and Catholic architecture. So that's kind of the theme for the readings. So therefore, for centuries and centuries now, taking our cue from these readings, especially from number 2, this idea of this heavenly structure about buildings, Catholic architecture of churches has been centered around the idea, among other things, that a church building is supposed to look a bit like this reading from Revelation. It's supposed to be a structure that matches heaven's perfection. It's supposed to be beautiful. It's supposed to be heavenly and divine. It's supposed to be something that lifts up the heart and brings the transcendent, that is, things above us, down to this earth to raise us up to the heavens. A church building is supposed to be a conduit between us and God. And the idea that a dwelling of a church building is supposed to be beautiful so that it can make its followers and inhabitants beautiful too, as it shapes us as we enter them and pray in them and lift up our hearts in them. That's always been our understanding, right? So we have built churches by the thousands across the ages. And we built them in different styles and types and shapes, but in all of them, the commonality is God lives here in this house. We can live in the house that is my heart and your heart. And a church building is supposed to reflect the bigger church of heaven, the universal church made up of the living stones of believers. They're supposed to mirror each other. That's the idea anyway. So we work, we make buildings, we make them as beautiful as we can, and we maintain them, which costs all of its own time, money, resources, whatnot. I have never over the years, as I've been in parishes in different places and walked into church buildings, I've never once heard a person complain about a beautiful church. If you walk into beautiful churches, and there's definitely some in our area that are really very stunning, especially down the city of Milwaukee, but up this way too, people's first reaction is, wow, and our hearts are lifted up. We just kind of find God in the beauty and the transcendent. No one ever says, what a waste of money. Okay? They say, it's beautiful. No one complains about beauty in our churches. When they have it, they love it, and it leads them to God. Now, me, I'm a pastor. I've been corrupted and ruined by what's happened to me in life in this way. I love church buildings, and I walk into them, and I say, wow, really, really beautiful. And then my second thought is, well, that's broken. That needs painting. That's not right. And it ruins the entire experience for me to sit there. But this is what it means to run buildings. You just kind of start thinking about what it takes to maintain the structures, right? So here we are. So to that end, okay, we are people who invest in that. I know that throughout the ages and centuries, especially in America, where we don't get government help for our church buildings like they do in other parts of the world these days, we have sacrificed, we have given money, we have given it through the Depression, through the war years, through tough times, because they said this all means something to us and we want things to be beautiful. And I personally think that these days more and more, when so much of what used to be our own charitable work of handouts and outreach is done by the government, for good or for ill, we can argue about how they do it. One thing that the government cannot give that we can and must as a church is God, worship, and beauty, and the transcendent. That as folks walk our streets and come through our doors, they should be able to walk in here, even unbelievers, and go, something is different here that I can't find anyplace else. I'm lifted up in this space, and I'm fed in this space. We're obligated to offer that to the world and to our own families here. We are obligated to offer beauty in our structures because they mirror the heavenly structure that is God's heavenly structure. That's our theology, and it's our obligation. All that is my pitch for the whole campaign piece, which we've been working on all spring at both parishes here, Cabrini and St. Mary's, and Holy Angels too. They're in the same campaign phase as we are here. And so to that end, an update now, and a little exercise for all of us to kind of bring this into its final stretch here. The update on a campaign that's pretty much about this kind of brick and mortar stuff, and in our case here at Cabrini and St. Mary's, Cabrini especially, about the beauty of our worship space. Some updates in terms of pledges. Today, as of this week anyhow, Cabrini's pledge total sits at $2.1 million, which is astounding, right? From just under 300 households out of about 1,500 households, give or take. And that means that a parish share, because it splits with the diocese cases, right, is about $1.3 million coming back to us as of today, which is great. That's wonderful, and we'll use it all, okay? Things are expensive. And at St. Mary's, equally really good news, pledges about $916,000 from just under 200 households out of 900 households or so, which means a parish share at St. Mary's is about $500,000, $575,000. So again, really, really, really amazing. And it means, if you think about it, that each place has almost doubled what we've raised in our most recent campaigns at each place. It's just astounding to me that we've done that, right? So kudos to you. I was thinking this morning, because I'm running back and forth from place to place, I had the chance to sit at St. Mary's where Father Carlos had Mass, and I sat at my favorite place in the back pew. which if it wasn't up here, I'd be in the back church, okay? And I could take in from the back there during the first part of the Mass these two beautiful dynamics at the same time. The beauty of the church at St. Mary's, it's a lovely, lovely place to pray. And I could also look down, I could contemplate in front of me all these people and just for a second marvel at the fact that they showed up. There's all these things you could do, right? But they came with families, with little kids, with older people, with walkers and wheelchairs, and they sat there and they heard God's word and they quieted their kids and they sat up and they knelt and they stood and they stand and everything else. And you could do anything else in the world, right? But I mean, the place was full of believers. So the beauty of the building matched and complemented the beauty of the people in the pews, of the generosity, of their faith, their dedication. This is the gift of American parish life. Most of the rest of the world in the Catholic understanding is not as vibrant as we are in our American parishes. For all of our problems, we're very vibrant. So these totals and these numbers are a reflection of the beauty that I saw this morning, and it's here too. If I could sit in the back this morning, I'd say the same thing. I love coming in the back and watching you all pray when I can, because it moves my heart as a pastor to see the beauty of you before the Lord, who is beautiful for us. These are great things. And it means that if we get numbers to this point, you love the Lord, and you believe in these causes, and for that I am so, so grateful. So a dwelling place, indeed, I'm among God's faithful this morning. Again, know of my thanks, know of my gratitude for all that you do, all that you are, your sacrifices, your prayers, and for the beautiful communities that these are here in West Bend. I'm so blessed to be a pastor here among all of you. And really, again, in all of our success so far, we'll keep it going and pray and do all of it, hopefully for God's glory and for the building up of his dwelling place, which is the church on earth, for the glory of the church in heaven. Thank you.